Morning. Today's readings are from Deuteronomy. Chapter 5, verses 6 to 22, and chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals. For any foreigner residing, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honour your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbour, you shall not covet your neighbour's wife, you shall not set your desire on your neighbour's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God, as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Thanks for reading, Mark, and you'll find that passage printed on the inside of your service sheets, if you hadn't noticed. There's also an outline there of the talk, but we're not going to follow that outline. I've kind of scrapped the talk that I wrote during the week. Wasn't feeling particularly well Friday, Saturday, and we're going to wing it this morning. We'll see how we go. All right? I'm going to pray. Let's do that. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. It's such an amazing gift that you've revealed yourself to us and revealed the way that you call us to live as your people. And we thank you for the presence of your Spirit here with us. Your Spirit is our teacher, and we pray that he would be at work as we spend time looking at these words of Moses, these words of yours from Deuteronomy. Would your Spirit teach us and work in our minds and in our hearts Would you capture us afresh with your great love for us and enable us and empower us to respond in wholehearted, all of life love for you. We pray it for your glory's sake. Amen. So this morning we're looking at what is probably the central passage in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the central passages in the whole Bible, really. We're looking at the Ten Commandments and what is called the Shema. The Shema is the title for Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Because Shema is the Hebrew word for hear, and hear is the first word of Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You may recognize those words as words that Jesus quoted when he was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus' response, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, he adds in, mind and strength. And so this Shema, these two verses in Deuteronomy, they maybe still are said by Jewish believers twice a day as part of their prayers, and clearly central to Jesus' understanding of what it means to live the good life. We said already in previous weeks, Deuteronomy is not just a book of laws, rules. Yes, it does contain detailed rules and instructions, but more than that, it's a book all about relationship, all about the relationship between God and his people. And we can ask, what kind of relationship is that? And the answer is, it's a relationship of love. The Lord has loved his people. He has dealt graciously with them. He's brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He's formed them as his people and committed himself to them with wonderful promises and faithful love. And what does he call for in response? Love. A wholehearted, all of life love in response to the love of God. So Ten Commandments and the Shema, they're closely related. They're in the same sort of passage in Deuteronomy, and closely related because the first of the Ten Commandments, which is called the Supreme Command, you shall have no other gods before me. God is there calling for exclusive worship, no other gods before me. In a sense, that supreme command, that first command, is put positively in the Shema. Can you see that? First command, you shall have no other gods. And in the Shema, we'll love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. And the rest of the Ten Commandments are really just an expression of that love for the Lord. This is the call, the central call to love God with everything, and the Ten Commandments spell that out a bit more. And even all the detailed rules and commands in the rest of Deuteronomy and the rest of the Old Testament are really just spelling out further and further what it means to love the Lord in all the practical details of life. But as we think about those detailed laws in coming weeks, we must never forget the heart of the law, the motivation for obeying all these laws, which is love. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, what does chapter 6, verse 1 say? Moses says to the people, hear the commandments that I'm giving you. Is that what it says? These are the commands. Now, that's an unhelpful translation because it's actually a singular. These are the command, singular, and the decrees and laws. And it's in the singular because I think it's talking about this one central command, the supreme command to love God Give your worship to no one else, but love him with everything that you've got. So what is the nature of this love? We're going to ask a few questions about this life of love. What is the nature of this love? Well, it's a love that demands all our hearts, all our soul, all our strength. I've got a diagram on the screen. When Moses talks about loving God with all your heart, he's talking about the core of who you are, your inner being, if you like. It's a word that doesn't just mean emotions. We often talk about our heart in terms of our emotions, don't we? But it's more than that. It's our desires. It's our loves. But even more than that, you could translate it mind. And that, I think, is why Jesus adds mind in. So heart is your inner being, all your desires, all your thoughts, all your love. We might say, I love you with all my heart. All that is my inner being. Secondly, we're to love God with our soul. And this again, we think kind of immaterial. It's more than that. We could translate it whole person. So soul and body, all that I am. You know that song we sometimes sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And it kind of spells out, take my mouth, take my lips, may my words be full of praise. Take my hands, take my feet, take my intellect, take everything that I am. And this is what Moses and God is calling his people to, a response of love that rooted in our heart, in our desires, in our loves, but encompasses all that we are. Our whole person, our whole being, body, mind, and spirit. And then beyond that is what is translated strength. But again, it's not a particularly helpful translation. And this is new for me. I'd always thought, it's kind of heart and mind and soul, immaterial, and strength. No, it's probably better to translate strength in the sense of all that I have. So it's my inner being. It's all that I am, my whole person, soul and body, and it's all that I have, all my resources, my gifts, my talents, my abilities, my money, my time, all that I have. And so we're being called to love God with all of my heart, all that I am, all that I have. It's a bit like the marriage service, isn't it? You promise, I'm going to, all that I have. What is it? I don't think Australians say this, but in the UK it's all that I have, I share with you. All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. It's that kind of embracing everything. We're to love God with all that we are and all that we have. One of the commentators says this: Moses begins with the inner being, then moves to the whole person, and ends with all that one claims as one's own. This is the yoke of the kingdom. Covenant, commitment, rooted in the heart, but extending to every level of one's being. And that's reflected in the Ten Commandments. If you look down those Ten Commandments, they encompass the vertical and the horizontal, the relationship with God and relationship with one another. They combine inner and outer. Our desires, our loves, we're commanded not to covet the things that belong to our neighbor, but also outer practical actions. And they incorporate individual and corporate as well. There's personal morality and social justice, all contained within these Ten Commandments. True love for God is rooted in the heart, but demonstrated in life, in the everyday choices that we make, in our obedience to his commands, in the everyday stuff of life. And this is reflected, isn't it, in what Jesus says. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Love for God, love for Jesus, it's not just an emotional thing. It's something that should capture everything that we are and be worked out in the choices that we make in our everyday obedience. So that's a bit on what this love is. Secondly, why? Why are we to live out this love? Well, because he first loved us. Before Moses comes to the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, he reminds them at the end of chapter 4 of all that God has done for them. He reminds them of how God has brought them out of Egypt and how he's enabled them to defeat the Amorite kings Sihon and Og and take possession of their lands. In the Ten Commandments themselves, there's a kind of prologue to the command. So look at chapter 5, verse 6 again. Before God says what they're to do, he says, verse 6, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. See, ancient treaties always began with an introduction to the ruling party in the treaty, usually explaining how they'd conquered the other party. And so this is the introduction to God. He is the Lord your God. Did you notice, as Mark read, how many times that phrase is used? Your God, our God. He's not just God out there. He's your God. And he's not the God who conquered you. He's the God who rescued you. He's the God who's committed himself to you in love and faithfulness. Love him because of who he is and what he's done. He's your God. He's your rescuer. He's the one who has loved you. And so can you see that gospel comes before law? Rescue and relationship comes before rules. And obedience to those rules, obedience to the law, it's not the means of rescue, but the right response to it. The purpose of the law, the purpose of the Ten Commandments, is not to show you how to earn a relationship with God, to earn his favor and acceptance. It's to show you how to live out the relationship that God's already established by his grace. It shows you how to take hold of and enjoy the fullness of life that God has promised. Obedience is the way of flourishing and blessing for individuals and communities. You see, these commandments, they're not just arbitrary rules. Rather, they're an expression of God's own nature. So God commands his people not to lie because he's a God who never lies. But more than that, they're not just an expression of God's nature, they're an expression of our true nature. When we live in obedience to these commands, we're living in line with our own being. We're living in the way that is most truly human. And when we violate these commands, we are violating our own being. And rather than flourishing, we'll experience frustration. So this all of life, love for the Lord, expressed in obedience to his commands, why are we to do it? We're to do it in response to God's grace. In a way, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 is the Old Testament equivalent of what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1. Let me read that to you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Did you hear that? In view of God's mercy, in response to the incredible mercy and grace and love that God has shown you, what are we to do? Offer our bodies, offer all that we are as living sacrifices. That's the worship of God that makes sense in response to his mercy and grace. Thirdly, how? How can we live out this love? Well, it requires a devotion to God's word. Think about the Olympic athletes that some of us are watching and enjoying. In order to perform at such an elite level requires an incredible dedication, doesn't it? Devotion to training and diet and mental preparation. And so it is for us. In order to love God as he demands and deserves, requires a wholehearted devotion to God's word. In order to live out this all of life love, our whole lives must be immersed and saturated in God's word. So look again at chapter 6 and verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. Again, can you see how these verses encompass all of life? At home and on the road, that's kind of in private and in public, out in the world. When you lie down and when you get up, that encompasses, you know, the entirety of our waking lives, doesn't it? Bind them on our hands and on our heads. I think that's pointing to our actions and in our thoughts. And on the door frames of our houses and on the gates. I think that's kind of in the family life, in the home, but on the gates is kind of out in society, in the community. Now, again, there's a slightly unhelpful translation, because in chapter 6, verse 6, where it says, these commandments, it's literally these words. And so I don't think Moses is talking just about the commandments, the rules. He's talking about all that he's sharing here, who God is and what he's done, not just the rules, but the story. And so I think what we're being told here is that we need to be immersed in the story of God. We need to be immersed in the truth about who he is and what he's done, not just what he calls us to do. And we're to talk about it. Talk about who God is, what he's done. Rehearse the story to ourselves and with each other. To remember the rescue. To talk together. Did you notice that? This isn't just something we do individually, but something we're to do together. Moses, in verse 4, addresses them, "Hear, O Israel." He's addressing the whole community. This is something to be lived out together. And I reckon this is pretty neat. The main commands here are hear and talk about them and do them, observe them, which I think maps on pretty closely to what we're trying to do in our DNA groups, to discover what God is saying in his word, to hear, to listen, to learn. And then to nurture one another with the truths of the gospel, to talk about those things in God's word and how they apply into our lives. And then to act, to intentionally do and help each other to think through how we can observe and put these things into practice in our lives. Corin, my wife's just read a book called Liturgy of the Ordinary. Is that right? She only told me yesterday. But it's about the fact that the vast majority of our lives is made up of pretty ordinary stuff. You know, not the significant things that movies are going to be made about, but ordinary, everyday stuff. And yet the fact that God is present in that stuff and doing his work in us through the mundane, through the ordinary. And those mundane moments are all opportunities for us to love God, to worship God. And so what we're trying to do in our DNA groups this week is to think through and talk together about what it looks like to love God in the everyday details of life. What does it look like to love the Lord when you're changing a nappy or when you're responding to email? What does it look like to be immersed in God's word as you drive in traffic or you do a school or university assignment? I always remember when I was at university in Bristol in the UK, there was a girl in the year above me, part of the Christian Union, and she had this wonderful practice and habit where whenever she sat down at her desk to work on whatever assignment or university work that she was doing, she would begin that time in prayer and just commit her study and her work to the Lord. Great practice. I didn't copy her. But maybe that's a good starting point. You know, as you begin whatever activity, however mundane it may be in the day, just to stop, pause, remember the Lord, remember that your life belongs to Him, as Simon was reminding us, that we're His and He's our God and we're to live all our life. We can worship Him in the everyday. We can bring pleasure to His heart. Memorizing scripture would be really helpful in this, wouldn't it? And so as you're stuck in traffic, you can't open your Bible, that's not allowed, but you've got God's word in your heart and in your mind, and you can be remembering. Tim Keller says, we've got to find ways of nailing the gospel into our lives, impressing the story onto our hearts so that we can love the Lord with all we are and all we have. Got to find ways of nailing the gospel into our lives, impressing the gospel story onto our hearts so that we can love the Lord with all we have. Finally, what hope is there for this love to be lived out? As we've seen already in Deuteronomy, as we'll see in future weeks, Deuteronomy is not particularly optimistic about Israel actually living this out and loving God with all their heart, soul, and strength. God says in Deuteronomy that He knows once Israel takes possession of the land, it won't be long before they go astray and give themselves to idolatry, the worship of other gods. And the curse of the covenant is enacted and they're driven away from the land. And the story of the Old Testament bears out that prediction. Just have a look, if you've got Bibles open or on your phone, verses that we didn't read, between the Ten Commandments and the Shema, chapter 5, verse 23. This is Moses speaking. He says, when you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His majesty, and we've heard His voice from the fire. Today we've seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we'll die if we'll hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speak out of fire as we have and survived? So go near and listen to all the Lord our God says, and then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. So they're asking Moses to be a kind of mediator between them and God so that they're not consumed by His holiness. And then verse 28, the Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Did you hear that the longing of the Lord there in verse 29? Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep my commands always. Oh, that they would always say, the Lord, He is God. The Lord and the Lord alone. He's our God. He's my God. And I'll love Him with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my strength. It's what God wants for His people, but He knows it won't be realized. Centuries later, a man walks into Jerusalem and he starts weeping. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. It's Jesus speaking, and he's echoing here something of God's longing in Deuteronomy 5, isn't he? How I have longed to gather you together, but you were not willing. A week later, Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty for our failure to love the Lord as he deserves, our failure to be loyal in our commitment to him and our obedience to his commands. Jesus on the cross endures the curse of the covenant. He is driven away, forsaken by his Father, so that we can be forgiven. And as he hangs on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the language of covenant love and loyalty, my God. You see, on the cross, Jesus wasn't only dying the death that we should die, he was living the life that we should live. He was keeping the law perfectly, fulfilling the law completely, in a way that no one else ever has or ever will. And so can you see, Jesus is the better mediator than Moses. He doesn't just give the law to us, he keeps the law for us. In the 3-2-1 course, Glenn Scrivener describes it as the difference between a coach and a champion. You know, a coach shouts advice from the sidelines, and it may be very good advice, but they're kind of separate, just telling you what to do. What does a champion do? He gets on the pitch, and he joins in, and he fights for you, and he wins for you. He wins, and we celebrate. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's by God's grace that Jesus' righteousness and perfect law-keeping is counted as ours. God treats us as if we had done everything that he has done. On the cross, Jesus was loving the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength. He was loving God and loving us to the uttermost extreme. And to the degree that we grasp his love, to the degree that we grasp hold of the love of Jesus, the Spirit will transform our hearts so that we love God in response, so that we love God with all our heart and joyfully obey his commands. As we'll sing a bit later, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you for the wondrous and amazing love that you have shown to your people, to Israel in the past, your rescue of them, your covenant commitment to them, your revealing of yourself and your will to them. But supremely, Lord, we thank you for the love you've shown us in Jesus Christ, in his life of obedience counted as ours, in his sacrificial death on the cross in our place, in his resurrection from the dead, blazing a trail to glory. We pray that your Spirit would open our hearts to receive and to grasp hold of this great love, that our hearts would be melted, our hearts would be transformed, that we would be people who increasingly love you with all our heart and all our soul, with all that we are and all that we have. We pray that you would show us what we need to do to immerse ourselves in your word, to be devoted to the gospel, so that we might live out this story as we respond to your grace in lives of love and obedience. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.